Well, Bruce and Jan Benson, they were Bible translators serving in Peru about 20 years ago. One day they were driving down an Andean road through the mountains, really curvy, with their 14-year-old son. When they came around a switchback, and all of a sudden they came bumper to bumper with several vehicles. And suddenly these people jumped out, had rifles, pointed them at the Bransons, and they realized that this was the Shining Path, which was a brutal terrorist organization in Peru. And Jan thought to herself, this is it. This is the end of our lives. Well, the terrorists forced them out of their car and took them to a nearby town. And on the way, Jan was normally, naturally, very fearful and terrified, but she felt the need to pray, and she even felt the need to sing. And she described it. She says, it began as a trickle. A presence told me. The Lord inhabits the presence of his people. And she said, but Lord, I don't know how to sing right now. And he said, sing, came the thought. At least you can sing. Well, the words came as she needed them. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I'm afraid, I'll trust in you. And then trust and obey in Jesus' name above all names. In Emmanuel, God's with us. And she said, suddenly I felt like the only person alive on earth. It was just me and God. And the others were part of what she called an unreal puppet play, dangling from the strings of the enemy. She said, I felt this all-encompassing love. Remember, she's got terrorists pointing rifles at she and her family. She said, God reassured me that he was in control, that nothing could remove me from his presence, not even death itself. Well, interestingly enough, the terrorists released her family that night. But they did keep their car, and they had all their portable projection equipment, as well as all their movies. Basically, the movies they had were based on the book of Luke, which is what a lot of the stuff from the Jesus film was. Well, a year passed, and they'd moved to the capital city for safety. They continued to do a little bit of translation work, but mostly administration. And one day she got a phone call. One of the guys who had captured her had become a believer. And he said, I'd like to meet you. So he got together with them and said, hey, I've killed many a person. We plan to get rid of you guys. For some reason, we felt like we couldn't. He said that after we released you guys, we went to our base and we set up your movie projector and watched your film. We ended up showing it over and over. And at one point, there were hundreds of terrorists, rebels, watching basically the Jesus movie in their own language in the jungle. He said many of them right then and there, decided to lay down their arms. And he said, now I want to come back and ask for your forgiveness. I'm sorry for what I've done. Eventually, Jan and Bruce were able to go back to the mountain, and they were able to do a final read-through of the New Testament in the Humali's Quechua language, and then it went to press. Amazing. Life is fragile, and yet the voice came sing. Sometimes it's hard to praise God. Would you agree? Sometimes you just don't feel like it. I mean, I've never been kidnapped at gunpoint. I've never initially thought I was going to die that way. But nevertheless, the psalmist would still tell us, it's good to praise the Lord and make music to your name. You might wonder, how can you do that when life's not going well? Some of you are struggling with major issues. Our country is going through great crisis and chaos. It's hard to do when it looks like the bad guys are doing fine and those doing the right thing are having a rough time. Well, that's what our psalm is going to talk about today. No matter what, there are reasons to praise God. It's good to praise God for his ways, for who he is, his character. It's good to praise him for his works, what he does, for his conduct. It's good to praise him because he is the one that is at war with evil. He will overcome. He will triumph. He is going to crush that which is opposed to him. It's also good to praise him because he cares for us, his children. We're not told who the author of Psalm 92 is, but it starts out interesting. It says, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day, a song to be sung on the Sabbath. You know, that's the only psalm with that unique title. And the word psalm actually is related to the root word for praise. That fits. You know, often when you think about the Old Testament Sabbath, you remember in your reading how you got stuck in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, and you're like, oh my goodness, all these rules and regulations. That doesn't sound like fun. You know, it's like, oh, you can't work, you can't walk, you can't cook. That doesn't sound like much fun. But this psalm is saying, the Sabbath is not the day for dreariness. It is the day to celebrate God. And it's to worship and praise Him and give Him thanks for all He's done. Well, in the New Testament, the Sabbath changes. We go from instead of the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. Instead of commemorating what God did and the work of creation, resting on the seventh day, we're like, wow, let's celebrate our risen Lord on the first day. The idea is hopefully to approach Sunday like a little kid who knows that grandma's coming the next day. Or maybe they're going to the zoo, whatever the case may be. The little kid knows grandma's coming or they're going to the zoo. And so they're like, they're willing to take a bath the night before. They might even be willing to clean their room without hassling anybody. They get up early, they put on their clean clothes. Getting ready is no hardship. It's happiness. Oh boy, I get to see grandma or a gorilla or whatever the case might be. There's this sense of anticipation. And hopefully that's how it is with Sunday. I get to be with God's people. Oh, this is great. I hope the preacher's not too long-winded and it doesn't go. But, you know, for the psalmist, the Sabbath was no trial. It was a treat. It wasn't a duty. It was a delight. It was looking forward to being with God and His people. Even when there were hard things going on, he had reason to celebrate. You know, we look around our world and it is hard. And it does seem like, why do those doing the wrong thing, why do the wicked prosper when little old me who's trying to do the right thing just keeps getting farther and farther behind? That's a big issue in the Psalms, and it's one that we are going to address today. But in Psalm 92, thankfully, the psalmist keeps the big picture in mind. He says, well, God, I know you're in charge of everything. You will deal with them in your due time, and you will take care of us in your way. No matter what the psalmist is going to say, it is good to praise the Lord. And I hope, if nothing else, you come away going, it is good to praise the Lord. You may not remember the four points in a poem, but you'll say, it is good to praise the Lord. In fact, that's a great way. Remember, this is a song to be sung, and it's a great way to start a song. It's good to praise the Lord. Other translations start out, it is good to thank the Lord. It is a good thing to give praise unto the Lord. It's a good thing to say, thank you, Lord. And what a great statement. And it says, when he says Lord, in your Bible, you notice it's capital L-O-R-D. And that is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. That is him saying, listen, I made a deal with you and I will keep it. I'm the promise-making God and I keep my promises. Well, wow. Yeah, he's the one who made a covenant with us. He's our Lord and Savior too. It is good to praise him. Stephen Cole had some good insights, and he mentioned that the word good doesn't seem good enough. You know, I thought about it. It's like, well, it seems like it's a great or groovy or fantastic or far out or magnificent or magnanimous or absolutely, ultimately, essentially awesome to praise the Lord. That sounds better, doesn't it? But the psalmist uses good, and so I think he's probably onto something too. It's good in the sense of Psalm 147. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. Or Psalm 33, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. It's not just good. It's great and groovy and glorious, and it makes one glad. And guess what? God loves it as well. He loves when we praise him. It's good for us as well. You know, I found it's absolutely impossible to maintain a grumpy attitude and be glad in God at the same time. Now, I may start out grumpy, but after a while, the more I praise God and thank him for what he's doing, the more over time it changes me. And pretty soon, I've left my grumpiness behind, and I'm like, okay, God, you are good. It is not only good for God to praise him, it is good for us. The old song, Count Your Blessings, well, do it. See if you can count to 100. Start with 10. Maybe for you, start with 3 things you're thankful for. Get to 10. Try going to 100. I think I once got to a couple hundred, and then something else came up. And you're going to have to get creative. But as you do, the grumpiness, the groveling, the ingratitude goes away, and you begin to say, yes, it is good. You know, that's why I love when we have our prayer and praise time. I especially love when we hear that God is on the throne. Let me tell you what God has done. Man, it was good to have my family come back. I don't know what they fed them, but look at what happened to those kids. Oh my goodness gracious. I eat, and anyway, you know what happens to the rest of us. But it is good to praise the Lord. And right off the bat, he says why. Because of who he is, because of God's character. Because of his character. It's interesting, he uses the term Yahweh in this verse, in this psalm, for the Sabbath, seven times. The Sabbath is the seventh day. That's part of the Hebrew poetry thing. But he's not only the Lord, remember, the God who makes promises, has power to keep them. He's also the Most High. He is the one above all. If you look in Psalm 97, "For you, O God, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted above all." In short, who he is, his character, is his essence is above all others. You know, I got to ask, though, is the Lord your God your Most High? Is he the highest, the most important, the most central, the one who controls everything? If not, why not? After all, he's the one, he spoke the universe into being. It all belongs to him. The created, oh, the creator, something. And the right response is to say thank you. It's not only good to praise God and make music to his name, but it's good to praise him all the time. Look at verse 2. "To proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night." Isn't it great to wake up and say, "I'm a mess, Lord, but you love me. Thank you." And then go to bed at night and say, "Wow, Lord, you got me through the day." I mean, that reminds me of an old youth group song we used to sing. "Love him in the morning when you see the sun arising." And we do the motions. "Love him in the evening because he took you through the day. And in the between time when you feel the pressure coming, remember that he loves you and he promises to say." Wow. If God can get you and me through the day, that's a miracle. And he does that over and over again. And if you can start with thanks and end with thanks, that's going to have a great impact on the rest of your day, as well as your sleep, as opposed to watching the news and going, "Ah!" Where if you stop and you read God's word before bed. But God's love and faithfulness are talked about. They're paired together quite a few times throughout the scripture. Psalm 36, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." Psalm 57, "Your loving kindness is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." Psalm 89, "I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations, I'll make known your faithfulness with my mouth." His love and faithfulness. You do it in the morning, you do it in the evening, and hopefully all day long. That's not only good for God, it will be good for you. So let me encourage you, when you get up in the morning, if you're the type that has an alarm that wakes you up and you hate to reach over and whack that snooze button, put yourself a big smiley thank the Lord sign right next to it, and maybe that'll help you start out okay. When your head hits the pillow, keep singing. Charles Spurgeon said, "We have a day's more experience than we had in the morning. Therefore, we have more power to sing of God's faithfulness." I hope at the end of today you say, "Well, Lord, you've been faithful again. And you just were faithful the day before and the day before that and the day before that. So I can count on you being faithful tomorrow too." But we're also told not when to praise all the time, but how to praise. Verse 3, "To the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp." You know, I'm reminded of Psalm 150. He talks about the trumpet, the harp, the lyre, tambourine, strings, flute, cymbals, loud cymbals. Isn't that great? We could add clarinets and keyboards and guitars and bongo drums. I know it's a djembe, but bongo sounds more fun. And add them to the mix. It's not just making music with instruments, but our voices as well. Psalms over and over say, "Sing to the Lord." The New Testament says, "Sing to the Lord." It's part of what God's people do. We sing to him. Martin Luther said at one point, "Come, let us sing a song and drive away the devil." Don't you love that? The Lord inhabits the praise of his people, and we're to continually offer a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. The devil doesn't like it when we're praising the Lord. But tell you what, he's going to have to deal with that one. But we sing to him for who he is and what he does. We praise him for his character. We also praise him for his conduct. Verse 4, "For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands." Who he is ties into what he does. I mean, what has God done to make you glad? You know, what's he done? He's created us. He saved us. He sustained us. He cares for us. He forgives us. He loves us, accepts us, blesses us. He changes us. He stays with us. You know, he even sings over us. Isn't that amazing? You're my child. I love you even though you're a mess today. I'm still there for you. And you're going to be more like me eventually. This is going to be great. You know, God sings over us. That is cool. Read Zephaniah. It's great. But look around this world. God did good work. I mean, we can see the work of his hands around us. Sometimes I go, ooh, look at the work of his hands. Ow, that's, you know, or whatever the case may be. Sorry, darling. But when the human race messed things up, but God steps in and makes them right. Wow, he's still ruling. He's reigning. He's soon to be returning. This makes us glad. It makes me glad. You know, the world doesn't give us much to sing about. It doesn't. But God does. You know, I will say, if suddenly the Jackson County Commissioner said, we've come to a decision, we are going to pave Old Trail Creek Road, I would sing their praises for a little while. But then they'd come up with some other nutty scheme, and I'd be like, what are you doing? But you know, with God, whatever he's decided, whatever he does, we can sing his praises all day long, even if we don't always understand it. People will disappoint, they'll let us down, they'll do the wrong thing, but not our God. His character and his conduct, we can thank him for always and forever. And it's no matter what's going on, we can sing about him. Verse 5, how great are your works, O Lord, how profound your thoughts. God's actions are great because his thoughts are great. Let's just say God's real smart. I don't know if you ever used to watch, I never watched Saturday Night Live, but I heard about this thing, Deep Thoughts, and people would just talk about really stupid stuff. It's like, you know, when it's raining, it's probably because of God's crying because of something you did. And then they have this weird music and it go on, or, you know, if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one to hear it, does it make any noise? And then you're like, oh, wow. You know, our deep thoughts are stupid. Gods are smart. God is smart. Our brains are too small to fathom God. If I were smart enough to fathom God, God would be pretty small. You know? But you know what? The only reason we can understand him is because he's revealed himself. He said, hey, I want you to know some things. I want you to know who I am, your need for me, and how I've met your need. The fact is, you got a sin problem, and there's only one way to get right, and that's through what I have done through my son Jesus. He reveals himself to us. Otherwise, we wouldn't know these things. Isaiah says his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than ours. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. It is a good thing to wake up in the morning and say, God, you're smarter than me. Because, you know, there's a whole lot of people that wake up in the morning and say, I'm the smartest thing around. And guess what? You can tell by the end of the day that they have no clue what they're talking about. People are a fool and they don't even realize it. You know, the author is about to ask God some hard questions. Why are those folks prospering? Those ones who disregard you, who do their own thing, who think they're God or act like it or pretend like it, or, and why are we struggling? Well, he's going to address that. You know, sometimes we say, wow, why is there injustice? If I was God, I would do it this way. But the author says, if you think that way, you're senseless and stupid, just like the wicked, because don't you see what happens to them? They're going to sprout up and then they go crashing down. They pop up, they get pounded down. God is in control. Another reason to praise God is not only because of his character, his conduct, but also, it's a C, his crushing. How's that work? Verse 6, the senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. Look at that. The senseless man does not know. God is infinitely smarter than everybody. It's hard for some people to accept that God knows more than they do. I was really struck when I heard about New York Governor Andrew Cuomo in April during a press conference. He was saying that God had nothing to do with bringing the coronavirus cases down across the state. He said, the number is down because we brought the number down. God did not do that. Faith did not do that. Destiny did not do that. He said, a lot of pain and suffering did. Cuomo, who's a practicing Catholic, said, that's how it works, it's math. Well, guess what? It reveals a whole lot about him and his so-called faith. When God has nothing to do with it, it's all him. That's not a good place to be. The senseless man does not understand how great God is. He doesn't understand the judgments are coming. Senseless actually is a word referring to animal-like behavior, unthinking, just messing around, looking for something to eat. It's not walking uprightly, not looking for God. The senseless person is about as intelligent as you give your dog a bath and then they go wallow in their own stink. But that's what we do. When God calls people filthy, stupid animals, the insult is on the animals. Because we act worse than them sometimes. I loved the A-Team as a kid. Oh, I can go on and on. But Mr. T used to tell people, I pity the fool. And I think it was, I pity the fool that messed with Mr. T. But I'm going to say, I pity the fool that says in their heart there is no God. Because if you reject there's God, then you also won't be dealing with the fear of the Lord where there is no wisdom. And guess what that makes you? It makes you a fool. The wicked seem to flourish, but we've got to keep eternal perspective. They will flourish for a time, but then they will get their comeuppance. It doesn't mean they'll be annihilated and cease to exist. I wish that was the case, but Jesus makes clear eternal punishment. Whereas the righteous go to eternal life. And the same word to describe both states is used. If eternal life's eternal, then so is the eternal punishment. If it's senseless and stupid to forget eternity and live in rebellion against God for a little while, it is senseless and stupid to not think about eternity, but only for right now. But guess what? In the meantime, even though they have power and prestige and pleasure, God is not threatened. The key word we're going to see in verse 8 is but, B-U-T. What was before is met with a contrast. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. Other translations say, you, O Lord, are on high forever. If God is on high, there's nobody higher. If God is on high, nobody's higher. Didn't I love that? He is not threatened in the least by anybody. He's not shaking in his boots going, oh no, Kim Il-Jong-un got himself a nuke. He's not going, oh, the Supreme Court made another wacky ruling, or Herman and Hazel lost the primary. They're no longer going to be run for election. He is not worried about these things. He doesn't like what the wicked do, but he has got it under control. If you look in the book of Daniel, it's a fascinating story about the great King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was really something special. He thought he was the bomb. And well, God said, I'm going to bring you low. And he ended up doing a cow imitation for 7 years, you know, fingernails growing long and eating grass. And he was nuts. But finally God raised him up and knocked him to his senses and said, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, moo, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. It doesn't say moo in here, really. Sorry, I didn't need to add to scripture. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. And this is what he says as he's coming to his senses. His dominion, God's dominion, is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. And you can kind of see him saying, yeah, including me. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? The mightiest king on earth at that time said, wow, Lord, you're the king. You're in charge. You can do anything. We can't. Sounds like what we find in verse 9. For surely your enemies, O God, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. No enemy of God will stand for long. One person put it this way. The fatter they are, the fitter for slaughter and the sooner slain. Bigger they are, the harder they fall. And the wicked need to understand that the best there is that you will ever face is right now. The righteous need to know you're facing the worst right now and it's only going to get better for you. And, you know, every now and then you hear about the rise and fall of some drug lord somewhere. They've got their private army, their own banks, they've got airlines, they've got submarines, you name it. They got couriers, they got wealth, power, pleasure for a time. It seems like, man, everything they do is golden, but only for a time. They end up dead in the streets or in prison. They get their comeuppance. What they reap, they sow. Eventually, living it up comes to an end. Everyone who ignores God and does their own thing, that will be their end as well. In God's time and in God's way, and we got to let it be in God's hand. But here's more good news. We can praise him for who he is, for what he does, and for the fact he cares for his people. Aren't you glad? He will crush the wicked. And actually, I pray, the Lord, that you would save them, because he showed mercy to me. I don't want anyone to perish. He doesn't either. Oh, Lord, please bring him to knowledge of yourself. But as we get to this next section, we can say it is good to praise God because of his care. Let's take a look. Verse 10, you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. The horn is a symbol of strength and power. You know, it's like, he's not saying we all have horns. He's basically saying we will give you strength and power. And he says, fine oils have been poured upon me. Rich, lavish. It could have to do with anointing of the king or consecrating a priest. Could be fresh oils. You know, think about the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. This God's freshness, his anointing, his coming upon us is new every morning. I love it. I don't have to store up grace from last week to make it through today. He gives it fresh once again. It's kind of like as a kid. Remember, you'd get a bunch of Halloween candy? Some of you would eat it all within 2 days. And your dentist loves you. But others of you would carefully ration it out because you knew the next time you're going to get candy was Valentine's Day. You know what? We don't have to do that with God's grace because it's like Halloween night every day with God's grace. He just keeps dishing it out. I love that. And then we see the defeat. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. You know, God didn't keep the author from having enemies. There were actually people out there, whoever this author was, that people wanted to get him. You know, we're going to have trouble in this world. Jesus told us, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. There's a spiritual war going on. Because we belong to Jesus, people will hate us. We're told that. But God says, fight my way, not against flesh and blood, but with spiritual armor. We may not see the victory in this life, but we are guaranteed it in the next, because we are more than conquerors and through him who loved us. And then next couple of verses is going to wrap up with several analogies. They'll talk about like a tree planted in the temple with a lifetime of fruitfulness and proclaiming God's goodness. We see in verse 12, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. I don't know if you wake up and say, Lord, I want to be a palm tree, you know, all pokey and sticking out funny. No, that's not what he's talking about. These are two magnificent trees. A palm tree can produce hundreds, literally hundreds of pounds of fruit. They will be fruitful. They will flourish. There will be abundance for those who are connected with God. When it talks about a cedar of Lebanon, think about cedars. Cedars can be huge, massive trees. They're known for their size, their strength, their durability, their beauty, their usefulness. Some of them can live thousands of years. That's incredible. Think about a palm tree. It will grow in places nothing else will grow. And when you see a palm tree, when you're coming through the desert, you go, ah, there must be water. And hey, there's not only water there, but there's going to be something good to eat. In this case, if you see a flourishing palm tree, a flourishing cedar tree, you know they have the nutrients they need. They have the water they need. If you see a growing believer, you know it's because their taproots are deep into God. It says they're planted in the house of the Lord. They'll flourish in the courts of our God. It's interesting because he uses the word flourish a couple times here. Before it was like, don't get upset when you see the wicked seemingly flourish, but guess what? You can flourish. Sometimes houses in Israel were built kind of in a square with a courtyard in the middle, and they'd plant trees in the middle and are protected from the harsh wind and the temperatures, hot and cold. Likewise, man, if we are in God's presence, no matter which way the wind is coming, we can stand firm as well. I love this picture of Moses. he bore fruit in old age. And I think it was Caleb, you know, what was he, 80 at least? And he was ready to go. Bring him on, I'll fight him off. And still bear fruit in old age. And that's what 14 says. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. I know several people who are older in body and years, and their bodies may not be functioning super well, but spiritually they are alive and they're excited and they can't wait for what God does next. Their enthusiasm for things of God is contagious. And they go, oh, God is good. I wonder what he's up to next. And when you're around those kind of folks, it spurs you on as well. Some of you are a little younger in the Lord. I want to encourage you, find some people that are maybe a little older, but who are fresh and green and planted in the house of the Lord. Learn from them, hang out with them, spend time and go, ah, you can learn something. Spurgeon once said, a good Christian man was confessing a fault. He said, I am afraid the fruit of my old age is peevishness. Basically, I'm a curmudgeon. He said, and Spurgeon said, no, that's not a fruit of your old age. That's a fruit of your old nature. Good point. He says, the fruit of your old age, where there is grace in old age, should be patience. Oh, man, as we get older, we shouldn't be grumpier, more set in our ways. Though, boy, that's hard not to be. But we should be more like Jesus, hopefully. And then verse 15 ends, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him. Proclaim is the same word used at the beginning. It's good to make me declare your faithfulness in the morning and at night. Proclaim, proclaim. You proclaim God's love and faithfulness at night, and you keep on doing it, hopefully all the days of your life. You know, it's talking about God's character here. He is upright. He's my rock. No wickedness in him. That is great. Even when the people are looking around saying, wow, the wicked are prospering. Oh, but there's no wickedness in you. You will deal with them. You will take care of that. It's from a lifetime of walking with God and saying, yes, God, you always keep your promises. You deal with us. You deal with them. You deal with me when I'm acting like them and when I used to be them and everything else. But as we walk with him, we'll find he's our rock, he's firm, he's secure, and no matter what comes our way, we can prosper, we can flourish if it's in him. In Pilgrim's Progress, if you've ever read it, at one point they got to a difficult place. They had to walk through the waters of death, and there was a cry, be of good cheer, my brother, I feel the bottom, and it is good. No matter what we're facing, God is good. And we can trust him. Well, many, many years ago, there was a Scottish Presbyterian pastor, and he was pretty stuffy. I mean, theologically, he was right on, but he was very reserved and very proper, and he used all the right words. And he didn't realize how blessed he was at the time, but there was a lady in his congregation that just loved Jesus. Oh, she loved Jesus, and she was very expressive of it. Whenever the preacher said something that blessed her, oh, she'd say, oh, praise the Lord or hallelujah. Now, I don't mind whatsoever if you want to do that to me. I remember former church being at when this one fellow's mom would come, she'd sit in the front row, and boy, it was like a one-woman cheering section. It was like, oh, boy, that got me going. But this bothered that pastor for some reason. So one near New Year's Day, he said, Betty, I'll make you a promise. If you stop saying praise the Lord and hallelujah during my sermon this whole year, I'll give you the two woolen blankets I hear you've been wanting. Now, I don't know why this pastor didn't buy this poor lady woolen blankets, but this was his deal. Stop saying praise the Lord when I'm preaching, and I'll give them to you. She really wanted them. She couldn't afford them, so she promised to try. Sunday after Sunday, she kept quiet. But one Sunday, the pastor had a guest speaker. And boy, this guy was excited and pounding the pulpit and jumping up and down. He was full of the love of the Lord. And he spoke about forgiveness of sin and the blessing of salvation. And Betty's joy just got brighter and brighter. And the vision of those blankets just began to fade. And glass, she could stand it no longer. And she jumped to her feet and said, blankets or no blankets, hallelujah. Yeah. She had it right. There's always a reason to praise God. One day all his promises will come to pass. Someday all wrong will be righted. In the meantime, God is good. Who he is, what he does, and how he cares for us, his people. Between now and then, between God finishing his work and what we go through now, it may not be easy. It will not be easy, but we still can say it is good to praise him. Let's end by praying, and I'm going to work my way through Psalm 92 as I do. Lord, it's good to praise you. We have experienced your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. You've made us glad by what you've done and who you are. Thank you, Lord, for sharing some of your thoughts with us, revealing yourself in your word. Thank you for cluing us in by the power of your Holy Spirit, opening our eyes so we know what's right and wrong and what's real about us and about you. Help us remember that you know what's going on in this world. Help us to let you handle those problems. Thank you, God. You're going to deal with injustice. You'll put down evil. And Lord, we also pray, though, that you would change the hearts of all people so they would know how great you are. Because, Lord, you showed us mercy. We want others to have it, too. Lord, help us to flourish. Help us to delight in you, to find our times on Sunday, the best time of our week. Help us to be fruitful. Help us to be green, like we're planted by streams of water because we're planted in you. Lord, in the meantime, help us to always keep saying, you are good and upright and solid and stable and absolutely perfect. There's no wickedness in you whatsoever, and we will trust you all our days. And all God's people said, amen.